We have gone through the whole book of Revelation, chapter by chapter. We are not finishing it. There's no way of finishing an infinite book. I will keep coming back to it. But this chapter brings us to, obviously, the climax of the direction of thought from the very beginning. The paradise of God is what this is, and this is not an afterthought. This is God's determined purpose from the beginning. And before we get engrossed in the chapter, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Because this is obviously the great cycle of the ages that is being accomplished here. Keep a finger stuck in Revelation. And in Genesis chapter 2, dropping down to verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became four rivers. Let's pause with that. I called your attention in this text that when God created man, he did not create him in Spartan conditions. He deliberately created a beautiful garden and caused to dwell in that garden all kinds of trees that were beautiful trees to look at, and that were fruitful trees that would be a blessing to the human family that he was creating. That is not an accident. That is the providential care of God. And you all know the account. Man forfeited that Edenic garden, was driven from it because he chose sin rather than God, when he had no reason to at all. And that garden disappeared from the face of the earth. We know about the rivers that are mentioned. A couple of them we still know where they run. Whether that is exactly the same riverbed or not, no one knows. The garden is certainly gone. And it is significant that in the great cycle of the ages, that garden was the foretaste of the consummation. And now it has gone all the way around in this chapter 22 of Revelation. And the garden shows up once again. But it is not a merely earthly garden. The cycle from Alpha to Omega does not come around to Eden again. It comes around in a spiral. And this time is at infinitely higher levels. The garden is there. And now it is magnificent beyond words, not merely beautiful. It is imperishable because it is in the immediate presence of God, guarded by His holiness, surrounded by the angelic hosts. It is the city that has become a garden. This is man's dream. They hope of making a garden city. They've never succeeded. Concrete and asphalt and steel do not a good garden make. But God can make a beautiful garden that can never perish, never a fallen, withered leaf, never a plant that dies. And that tree of life that was in Eden did not perish off the face of the earth. It was transplanted to a heavenly realm in the immediate presence of God. And now in chapter 22, we see the tree of life again. But it's a forest now. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming forth from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His slaves, bondservants, shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. They shall not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, here is the goal that God has been aiming for. Here is what He has planned at the beginning. And the Garden of Eden was only a temporary illustration. We look back upon that scene with nostalgic longing. Oh, that we had flowers like that. Oh, that we had beautiful trees and rivers streaming by like that. And the poor things we have now, are beautiful and we admire them, but such a shattered, dismal remnant. And now there is not a tree but what has dead leaves on it, broken places among the branches. There's not a plant that does not have withered flowers upon it and soon perishes. In our gardens, they're but a shattered remnant of what was Eden. But in this scene, we understand what He was saying to us in that garden, that He loved us, and He provided a place that was wonderful for His people, and His people did not appreciate it. They went their own way. They decided that they knew better than He did how the earth should be ordered. At all these ages now of desolation on the face of the earth, trees dying, broken with the winds, plants withering and shriveling with the drought, plague and blight causing the leaves to drop prematurely, we've all seen it. And it's the result of sin. God made it right at the beginning, and man's sin has defoliated the earth and wreaked ruin upon everything. But God has not failed. God knew all that would happen. God ordered the sequence of the ages. And when it comes to an end, and the tribulation period is over, and the great millennial reign has come to a complete climax, then God can show to His people what He has prepared all along. It is waiting. It's a garden of spectacular beauty. The river of the water of life flows from the throne of God. Now that tells us something about heaven. This is not a set place somewhere. It is in the immediate presence of God. And the stream that flows forth, making that garden live in a way that no garden on earth could live, is the power and energy of God flowing directly into that garden. It's absolutely impossible for a plant to die. Absolutely impossible for any blight to touch that place. The power of God is sustaining that garden. In the middle of the broad place, that word street that is there, that's kind of a misleading thing. It doesn't necessarily mean a street. It could be used for a great boulevard in a city, or the plaza, the large place where crowds would gather in a capital city. That is how it's used in the literature of the ancient world. So this broad place is before the throne, place where God's people can gather without crowding. It is a voluminous place. The stream flows through this. And on either side of the stream are the tree of life. Now, there's not just one. There's a whole forest. It's all over the place. And when I think of the fact that those trees have had a chance now to grow for some 6,000 plus years, they're going to make the redwoods look like tiny saplings. These are real trees. These are trees that are appropriate for a place that is celestial, trees that will be magnificent beyond words, causing everyone to catch their breath at that sight. Now, they are fruit trees, and yet they are gigantic, like the mighty oaks and the great redwoods and so on. But these bear fruit. And what's different about it is the fruit changes all the time. And it reminds us that God is thinking very carefully about His people. We don't like monotony. It may be that in your heart, you love peaches. This is peach country down here. And you can't wait till springtime comes and you get fresh peaches right off the tree, you know. That's great. Well, someone else says, but I prefer apples. You know, when I was young, there was that apple tree in my backyard. And you remember the tang of that apple. Everybody has memories like that. For some, it's a pear. For others, it's an orange. Some kind of fruit is a favorite for everybody. Now, these trees can produce fruit like that, different like that, month after month. In other words, they are supernatural trees, specially designed for paradise, where the inmost desire of every believer will be satisfied beyond words, and no monotony. Next time you come by the tree, there's a different fruit there. You can have your pick. God is thinking in terms of satisfying mankind completely. Now absorb that. When God Himself thinks of ways that He may make His people divinely satisfied, He knows exactly how. It's going to be spectacular beyond words. And we have all had the chance to stand at some mighty stream or the ocean or some great lake and hear the waters, they roll in. Something very restful about that. You could stand there by the hour just listening to the sound of the river, or the sound of the surf coming in. Something delightful about that. Well, there is the stream right through the middle. And that sound of rushing water, sound will be there forever, satisfying everyone with the serene promise that the stream shall never cease, and the power and grace of God will continue flowing forever and ever, and everyone will be satisfied. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The expositors have struggled with that one. Remember, the first 1,000 years of this paradise is going to be the millennium on earth. And that means while the millennium is going on earth, God's saints are in heaven enjoying this immediate presence of God and blessing raised to a tremendous degree. The leaves of that tree of life will be for the healing of the nations. Is that in a literal sense? Will the leaves actually fall to earth? Will they materialize here in this millennial realm on earth? Well, no one can tell. Somehow, the leaves have an effect upon earth, and they'll be a special blessing to people on the earth. Millennial saints who are not yet glorified, we're waiting to get to that glorious paradise of God. In verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse. The curse is gone. In heaven, there's no room for a curse. Every individual who is there, angelic or human, is going to be submissive to the rule of God. Everyone who is there will put God first. The curse is past. The blessing of God rests upon every angel, every saint, who is there in this blessed city. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His slaves shall serve Him. The throne everywhere is the symbol of imperial authority, power. Here is the immediate presence of God, and it's a throne. God rules. He rules everything. He has the right to rule us. He has the right to tell us what to do and how we shall live. And only those people who submit to that will be there. There's not a single rebel, not a single one who wants sin rather than God. every angel, every saint who is there has chosen for once and for all God and His will. And there's no reconsidering whatever. The blessing is eternal. For God chooses the best for His people. God chooses absolute perfection for His people, and they shall have it there. In this realm, we are so used to the imperfect and the partial obedience and all that, it's hard for us to understand real perfection. But that is God. That is what He intends. And this scene is a scene of absolute perfection. They shall see His face. The beatific vision. God does not hide Himself from His people. God, enthroned upon that mighty throne of glory, lets the countenance of His majesty shine upon His people, and they shall bask in the light of that divine presence. Everything else will disappear from significance. God's pleasure beams upon His people, and they will be satisfied. His name shall be on their foreheads. Every one of them there has chosen God. They have stood against the temptations of the devil. They have refused the mark of the beast. They are God's children. They are firmly committed to Him and will be forever. The mark of His ownership is upon the forehead. And friends, that's what happens when you come to the Lord Jesus. On your countenance, to the view of angels, is a seal. You belong to the Almighty. You are His. They all know the difference. Let's confess that we have trouble seeing that sometimes. God's people are inconsistent. They fail to manifest God's will, God's presence. We're all convicted of that. But in that place, the trials and temptations of earth will be past, and every last person in that city will be absolutely perfect. There shall no longer be any night. In this realm, night is necessary because we all have to sleep. You try to get along without sleep and you can do it only so long. And you fall asleep naturally or die, one or the other. But in that realm, there won't be any need to stop doing God's will. There won't be any need for rest. There won't be any need for a vacation. You're right there by the stream, under the great trees, surrounded with the fruits of paradise. That is better than any vacation you can think of. You can never get tired. You can never need to sleep. You can serve God constantly and always be fresh for new service. That's a wonderful thought. Saints of God here often love to serve God, but they get tired. And everybody needs to rest. But there, no need for rest at all. Ceaseless service and never a tired moment. They have no need of a lamp or the sun because the presence of God is immediately before them. And the light from that throne shines through that whole city. The city, suspended in space, radiates like a glorious galaxy of light, the light of God throughout the entire universe. God's people see the light close up. That is a precious thought. The Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. The Lord shines upon His people, and He does so that they may see clearly how to rule the universe. Yes, they shall reign forever and ever. God's people are going to be His agents of rule. They will have a stewardship in the cycle to come. Not only do we serve here, this is the school, this is the training ground. We're learning how to do it here. And we're slow learners. But there will be tasks to do. There will be light that needs to shine elsewhere in the universe. I'm fascinated by the thought that there shall be service and rulership for the saints in the life to come. Now, friends, we don't have even a glimmer of the purpose that God has for His people. If we just understood what He's planning, it would be absolutely breathtaking. Right now, it's hard for us to understand. Astronomy has done something to enlighten us in this regard. Hubble, with its powerful ability to reach out into space, is recording more and more galaxies. Everywhere it looks, more and more galaxies. Do you understand, friends, that there are more galaxies out there than there have been people in the whole history of the world? What is God going to do with all that? It's not going to just disappear. It's going to be glorified. God has a plan, friends. God is preparing servants to serve Him. They shall reign forever. The projects go on and on and on. It's eternal. And we wonder what those plans are. I have no idea. But the glimmer that we have seen through telescopes, the vastness of the universe, way beyond anybody's imagination, will never end. Because God's purpose will never end. The cycles of His will continue on. And this book has brought us from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of this cycle to the end of it. And the cycle now much higher is going to go on a tremendously increased level. It makes us wonder, what will it all mean? We'll just have to wait to see. In verse 6, He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show to His bondservants the things which must shortly take place." The words are faithful and true. And I know people look at all this and say, well, it's just symbolical, that's all. It's a cloud bank and people are standing on the clouds and so on. All this means symbolically God's favor rests upon them and so on. These words are faithful and true. God is not used to deceiving or misleading people. When He says there's going to be a stream there, I think there's going to be a stream there. When He says there are going to be gigantic trees there, I expect to see trees. Friends, He has given us this picture because He wants us to understand how great His love is. That He is preparing a place for us absolutely spectacular. A place in which there is never going to be a dull moment. No boredom possible. A place where service stretches on throughout all eternity. A place where it'll be exciting to live and to serve the Lord of the universe. We must remember how much He is preparing for us. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book." Three times in this concluding chapter, the Lord reminds us, "I am coming quickly." He does so here in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen." Three times over, He assures us, we should not get bored and jaded. We should not get so consumed with things here in this realm that we fail to have the blessed hope looking for Him expecting His coming. No one knows when that moment will come, when He descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And God's people shall be caught up into His presence, into such a scene, into the presence of God, to stay there forever and to serve God forever. And that should be something that galvanizes us to action here. It should cause us to be earnest and serious about our service, because this is the preparation. We are learning how to do it. He intends us to serve forever. He's preparing the place that will be suitable forever. And we ought to be excited about that, thinking of how much He is preparing for us, thinking of how well He is preparing for us, and thinking of what a joy it will be to see our Lord and Savior face to face. The coming of the Lord should be something that grips the heart and spirit of every believer, to see Him face to face. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. The person who understands this book and who organizes his life, the direction of his soul, according to this book's instructions, is blessed. He's one who enjoys true spiritual happiness. You know, there are dissatisfied Christians in this world. Their goals are in the wrong direction. And they're trying to heap together things. They're trying to be satisfied by something less than God Himself. They're not satisfied, because the human spirit is such that it can't be satisfied with anything less than God. And that's what we must center our attention upon, Him, His blessed Word. And when we make Him the center of our life and thought, then we are indeed enjoying spiritual happiness. There's no excuse for a Christian being sad. We may encounter troubles, disappointments. Well, that's life in this world. That shouldn't make us sad. We should be happy. Why? Because God is our goal. And God is walking with us every step of the pathway. And God is leading us homeward. And the day will come when we will arrive and be completely satisfied. There ought to be spiritual happiness in God's saints everywhere. Happy because we're part of the divine comedy. Life for the believer will have a happy ending. Friends, we should rejoice as we walk our pilgrim pathway. We should praise God for the privilege of serving Him here as a preparation to serving Him there, and seeing the immense blessings now in being a child of God, and thinking of the vast increase in the blessings there as a child of God. I can't help but think of the little window that the Lord opened when He spoke about the rich man and Lazarus, and mentioned how Abraham was there in the realm of the righteous saints. And that view of Abraham is so encouraging. The rich man sees Abraham and he cries out, "Abraham, do something for me. Send Lazarus." Abraham cannot be moved at all. The rich man deserved nothing but what he got, fire. He was totally disregarding his fellow countrymen, totally disregarding a suffering saint at his doorstep. If we were there, we would have had some pretty sharp words for him. What do you want more than what you've already had? But Abraham is above all that. He is perfectly serene. He speaks to the rich man, "Son, remember." There's no bitterness there. There's no attack against him. He treats him very kindly. "Remember the good things you enjoyed." And now, very logically, you're receiving bad things because you didn't choose God. And Abraham is not the least bit distressed about that thought. He has chosen God. God is everything to Abraham. He's perfectly serene. Do you realize what that says? When you get to heaven, there won't be a worry left. There won't be a solitary thing bothering you. You're going to be serene in the presence of God, untouched by anything. That's something to think of. That little window, that picture of Abraham, tells us something profound about the saints in glory. Now, friends, we come to the conclusion of the book. And the conclusion of the book, interestingly enough, is 14 verses. When he started out, he had a 7-verse introduction. Now he's closing, double-barreled, 2 7s. So, he means business in these last verses. They're exhortations straight from the heart of a real prophet. Verse 8. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Here's the testimony of John. Yes, here's an apostle saying, this is what I saw. He is an eyewitness. He is not making this up. It is not a story he's telling. It's something he saw. And he saw reality. He saw what actually exists in the next realm. No one could persuade him that it doesn't exist. And he's told it now. He has rehearsed it to us. And he was so overpowered by what he saw that he fell down before the angel who was enlightening him to these things. Oh, it was a natural result of being overpowered by what he saw. If he had had time to think theologically about it, he would have recognized that wasn't appropriate. But we're not standing before an angel who towered over him, who was shining with the light of God, who opened up his eyes to this tremendous prophecy that he has seen. He has been overwhelmed by what he saw. And if we had stood there before that angel, if that angel appeared in this room, I think we would be sorely tempted to fall down before him. He is a creature of tremendous power, glory, shining light. And so we can be sympathetic with John here. He wasn't trying to do what was wrong. He was overwhelmed at the sight of this messenger. The angel said to him, "Do it not. I am a fellow slave of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God." There is a true angel. He wants no part in that worship. He will not have it. All worship is directed to God. He too is a slave of God, even as we are, vastly increased in power and wisdom. But he puts himself on the same basis we are, slaves of God. He serves with a will perfectly. We serve poorly, creeping along. But the angel is very definite in what he says here. John stands rebuked. In verse 10, he says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." There's the angelic command. He's not to seal this book. He's not to hide it from anyone. He's not to keep anyone from understanding it. Why? Because it's the will of God that we understand it. It is revealed to encourage us. It is revealed to help us see that this world is not our home, that we belong elsewhere, that we are serving the God who has created the universe, who has already provided the place for us. Home is waiting for us. And we need to understand this so that we serve in a better way with greater zeal, greater dedication, greater earnestness, because God is bringing everything to a proper consummation. In verse 11, "Let the one who does wrong do wrong still. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy." Here, it shows us the choices we make in this life are permanent. If you choose for God here, and you put yourself on God's side of the issue, that's a permanent choice. God accepts it. And if you choose for what is wrong here, and you don't repent, that's a permanent choice. The choices we make are extremely important, and we should remember that God is watching every choice. Constantly, we're called upon to choose for God, to avoid choosing for the devil. Sometimes that's hard for us because we don't see the end. But this book shows us the end. Those bad choices we make accumulate. Those choices drag us away from God. Nothing could be more terrible than that. As believers, we must realize the seriousness of our daily walk with God, the daily choices we have to make. Shall I go this way or that way? Looks like a simple thing. It's not. It's a definite test. Every time. Every time there's a choice to be made, there's a divine choice involved. Choosing for God, not for yourself. Choosing for eternity, not for the pleasures of sin for a season. Friends, we must be very serious about those choices. You are creating a destiny for yourself. Your choices are molding your character. They're making you into what you're going to be. That's why it's so important, as he stresses here. You're going to keep choosing what's wrong, you'll be wrong. If you're going to continue choosing what is holy, you're going to be holy someday. Absolutely holy. In verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Yes, again, he stresses, it's going to be soon. In our way of thinking, it takes a long time for the future to involve us. But no, it doesn't really. Everything is moving rapidly. It's going to be quickly done. In God's way, it's a short time. It is so precious that God rewards saints. Just simply giving us a home in heaven would be, beyond all doubt, spectacular. But he rewards his people. He rewards us for doing what's right. Doing what's right is its own reward. You don't need something else. It makes your character what it should be. But he rewards us anyway. And that's astonishing. How gracious he is, how loving he is, to give us every incentive to choose him rather than self. In verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Here is his identification. He was the beginning. Back there in Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," yes, there it is, the beginning of matter, the beginning of all things. The Lord Jesus was the one who was the Word of the Almighty, expressing the will of his Father, creating the worlds that were there. He is Alpha, and he is the Consummator, the one who will bring everything to the Omega, who will incorporate into himself God's people. And that bride will be part of the family of God for all ages to come. And he will have done it all. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." A benediction pronounced upon those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, friends, it's a very important thing for us to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. When you are saved, the Lord Jesus washes away the sins that would take you to hell. But friends, we need daily cleansing. Always there's filth from this world brushing off on us, accumulating upon us. We need constant cleansing by the grace and love of our Savior. Washing our robes is not just salvation. It is also sanctification, of keeping washed in the blood of the Lamb, of continuing fellowship with Him, that He may daily cleanse His people and make us what we ought to be. Because the goal always is not just further life here, it is entering that city. The goal is always His presence. The goal is always eternal ages of fellowship with Him. And we must rearrange our thinking processes. We tend to think short term. Sanctification is something for today. It's something for today and the whole future. Our life is not governed by what's today. Our life is governed by everything that happens from this time forward. Our lives must be oriented toward the future and His presence. Entering the gates into the city, those gates won't open to everyone. Only God's people can enter those gates. And you're not going to walk in, friends. I've seen sketches of that celestial city. The gates are always square. God's Word says they're pearls. Pearls are round. You won't walk in. You're going to fly in. You're going to be carried in by an angel, or you won't get there. You don't walk there from here. No one does. We must think of what it takes to get us into that city. It took the blood of Christ and the power of Almighty God to get us through the gates into that city. Outside are the dogs, sorcerers, immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. Now, this word dog doesn't mean the four-footed animal at all. It's talking about people. All these categories are people. They're talking about unclean. Unclean persons outside the city. Sorcerers, people who deal in drugs. The drug addicts don't realize how absolute that is, because the drug becomes God. The drug is more important than anything. And no drug addict is going to get to heaven unless they're saved and give up the habit, turn their back on that idol. It says sorcerers. Sorcerers have always used potions to accomplish different things, poisons, whatever. But it's the use of drugs. Immoral persons, people who live in immorality, whose minds dwell upon immoral things, they're outside because there's no immorality in that place. Absolute, perfect purity is there. And that is our goal now, not just in the future. Murderers, people who are prepared to hate and kill others. The world thinks that's normal. It fills the TV and the literature with scenes of violence and hatred and so on. It's normal life, according to them. It isn't. It's abnormal. Loving people is normal. God loves. All of us should love. That means a complete reorientation of our hearts and lives from the worldly scene that we're in the midst of here. We're different. We've got to be different because God is different. The world is going to hell. And God's people must turn their backs upon the world and aim toward God. Everyone who loves and practices lying. Inveterate liars lie because that's the way they are. All of life is unreal to them. They've got to create an imaginary scene to get them through it. They lie normally. Those liars will all wind up in hell. God's people must be true. In verse 16, the testimony of Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Yes, the Lord earnestly testifies to us through this book. Life is real. Life is earnest. The battle that we're waging now, the struggle we're going through now, is for a purpose. It is ultimate victory. And the Lord is going to accomplish that victory through His people. We've got to let Him do it. He is the root and offspring of David. He is the great King. He will fulfill all the promises to God's people in all ages. He is the bright and morning star. A beautiful picture of that morning star, the last bright planet, usually, that is shining in the sky before the sunrise wipes out the whole starry host. And now we see Him as the morning star. Through this world's twilight or dawn, we see Him faintly. But He is also the Sun of Righteousness. He is going to fill our lives with light. But now we see Him as the morning star, a precious and beautiful thing. One day He will shine like the sun. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. There's the universal invitation. Come. Anybody reads this book and is not saved, they can come. The door is wide open. If any saint reads this book and is convicted that he is not what he should be, let him come. The door is wide open. The water of life flows through this book. It cleanses every person who asks. Verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city, which are written in this book." That's how important the book of Revelation is. We need to accept everything that's in it. Believe it from the heart. Respond to it. And live it. Because it's vital to our existence. If anyone wants to delete something from this book, God will delete him from the tree of life and the holy city. I shudder to think of the people who have deliberately abbreviated the book of Revelation, deliberately left out whole chapters in their editions of the book. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Verse 20, for the third time, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.'" And John responds, "Come, Lord Jesus." That is the last promise in the book, the whole Bible. "I am coming quickly." Let's be on tippy toes. Let's stand up full straight and watch for His coming. Let's be spiritually alert. Let's be ready when He comes. That's what the message is. "I am coming quickly, quicker than you think." Let us always be watching. And John prays, "Come, Lord Jesus." And he concludes this blessed book with the last benediction. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." This book was written to give us grace. Grace to stand in this wicked world. Grace to endure the persecutions of the world. Grace to be faithful and true in the midst of the compromise and deterioration on every hand. This is the book that supplies us with the strength to stand up and be a witness for the Lord Jesus. It shows us the martyrs who had the strength to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus. A great goal. One that we should not be afraid of. Well, we don't ask for martyrdom, but when it comes, let's be ready. The Lord Jesus is worth everything. We serve the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this book has shown us how great He is and what a great responsibility His people have to tell others about Him, to live for Him in this world, and to keep that upward look, always living in the light of the possible coming of the Lord Jesus. This might be the day. How are we living today? Every day we must ask ourselves that question. My friends, the book of Revelation was designed to prepare us for that celestial home that He has made for us. We must walk every day thinking of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do for His people, because He loves us. How much do we love Him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we are such earthbound creatures. Forgive us that we forget how great Thou art and how immense that love that Thou hast poured forth upon us. Forgive us. Cleanse us from the stains and contamination of this realm. Draw us upward to Thyself. Help us, Lord, to see Thee through all the blandishments of the world. Help us that we may live for Thee in the midst of this wicked, perverse generation. Help us to walk humbly with Thee, ever thinking of that blessed city and that paradise that Thou hast prepared for Thy people. Lord, make us homesick for Thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.